morning, brothers and sisters. God bless you. Amen. Shall we all stand as we approach the Lord in prayer this morning? Ask Brother Kennedy if he'd lead us the Lord in prayer this morning.
God, dear Lord Jesus Christ, oh merciful Father, we look unto you this morning, oh God. Lord, we thank you, we praise you, God, this morning. We thank you for your new mercies, your compassions, your health, your strength. We thank you, oh God, for bringing us safely to your house this morning. Lord, as we look to your word, oh God. Each and every one has a desire, oh God.
Yes.
A need. And thou knowest, oh God, all things. You're omniscient. You're omnipresent. May you touch every heart, touch every soul, oh God.
Yes.
Touch your servants this morning, oh God. Help them to get themselves out of the way.
Yes.
Use them, oh God, mightily. And bless your word, oh God, as it goes forth.
Yes.
Meet every need, we pray. Lord, we love you, we thank you, we praise you this morning. In your mighty name, Lord Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's turn, if we would, to the book of Revelations, chapter 10. Revelations, chapter 10. Starting verse 1. And we'll continue on, probably down to verse 9 or so. Scripture reads, "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot upon the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth, and when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are in the earth, and the things that therein are in the sea, and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, Go and take the little book, which is open, and in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, Give me the little book. And he said unto me, Take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, and it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. Amen. Lord, add his blessing to the reading of his word. Please be seated. Amen. Amen. Again, a very familiar scripture, and this is just what the Lord laid on my heart. I'd like to continue the same title that we had before, the revelation of Jesus Christ in you or in the bride. So this is another part to it. I just felt pressed to continue on. So last Sunday we were talking about we know that God revealed himself through the ages, and he revealed himself through the man Jesus Christ, and he revealed himself through a prophet, right? But there's a furtherance of a fulfillment that you and I must play to that, and that's what we are talking about this morning. And so when we know Revelation 10, what it's talking about, and that angel in the first verse is Christ, and Christ is descending, right? As Brother Branham would speak, condescending down to earth. And so God is, this is the end time where the head and the body join together, of course. We understand that. And so You know, it's not just a revelation of the head, but it's a revelation of the entire mystery of God. So that includes the body of Christ. And so God was trying to show himself who he was, what he had in his mind. And we know that this is the culmination time, right? Everything has been revealed, but you see, there is a people that must catch this revelation. Because when she catches that revelation, then the fulfillment of the prophecy, the fulfillment of all things that were talked about will happen. And so you and I are part of that, and we must catch what he's trying to say. And so we know that God gave that channel through us, through a prophet, to reveal these things to us. But you see, there's several things that must occur in order for us to catch that revelation of what he's trying to tell us. Because he gave it to us, but there's a part that we must play for us to be able to receive that. You know, the attitude that we have, you know, that's a big part of it. And all these instructions and following those instructions. But a lot of it has to do with our attitude towards the Word of God. And so we know as the Word of God comes forth, you know, there's either accepting or rejecting of that. And we know that God was trying to catch the attention of the people, right? Because he had something in mind that he was trying to give to his brother, something very precious, more precious than anything in this world. We know that. But he had to get her attention. And so we know that gifts and signs and miracles and wonders and those things, those are nice, but they were something to draw the attention. And so those things went forth. And so there are many people that went after that. And they caught their attention. You know, it caught all the fishes of the sea, all the different living creatures that were in the sea. But we know that the net brought those in, but then God was looking for that prized possession. And so we know that each stage of the ministry of Christ through a prophet was to, you know, whittle down that catch that he was trying to have. So we know that there was a lot of people, there were multitudes, and we see that in the scriptures, in the book of Matthew, and there are multitudes coming out after Christ. But then it started to slowly whittle down. And Brother Branham likens them to poles as you're pulling where you're trying to catch a fish, because you don't want that tiny one, but you want that rainbow trout. We understand that bride of Christ. And that's who God was trying to find, right? A catch a bride. And so, you know, it's a minority. We know that, right? But that bride is a very valuable possession. So we know that there was pulls that were, but it was scattering all those people that were not a part of that bride. But he says, when you reach that third pull, right? That's what's going to catch that rainbow trout, right? But you see, that part of the mystery is so, it's so different, if you understand. It's so out of this world that there will not be that many that will truly accept it, embrace it. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so when we look in the scriptures, there are many people that follow Jesus all throughout. And then, but when it came to the very end, there are only, you know, a handful of people that truly were staying locked on to that, right? We know it was the disciples. We know there was the 120 that were in the upper room. Those were the ones that were truly seeking and had a heart to follow him, right? And so I'd like for us to talk about this, because remember, you know, people get scared of the seals. People get scared of that seventh seal. You know, they kind of stay away from it because they want to stay with things that are comfortable. They want to stay with, you know, salvation. They want to stay with all those things, and those things are necessary. Those things are building blocks. But you see, God is trying to take us into the final step, the final stage. So we know that the seals opened up 1 through 6. It was very apparent, and God revealed through a prophet what those things meant. He was showing what God was doing through the church ages, what the devil was doing through the church ages, and his whole entire plan of salvation. But he left the last part. And so, you know, he likens it to a pyramid, and he shows the building blocks of a pyramid coming up. But you know that the last part was missing, of course. And so, you know, that headstone, which was Christ, was going to come down. And there was something to bring that down so they would join with the body, right? And so that seven seal mystery was to bring together the head and the body together. And that's the part, brothers and sisters, that we must key on. Because that is the part that is going to join us together in Christ. Now I'm going to read something here. It's from Souls That Are in Prison. Are you all familiar? Are many of us familiar? Who's familiar with that message? I'm going to read something here now. And bear with me a little bit here, because I'm just trying to lay something in our minds and in our hearts, and then see how the Holy Ghost will bring this out. So he mentions here, he says, who is it that studied for years and years in the synagogues down there, where his great-great-great-great-great-grandfather come from, all the way down? Who is it studied and got worked hard and got doctor's degrees and PhDs, LLDs to know this word and stand here and deliver it to you every Sunday morning in his congregation, your kind old priest? Who is this renegade called Jesus? What school did he come from? What school is he out of? Where is his fellowship card? What organization does he belong to? What does he do when you all have a family argument? Who comes to you, your kind old priest, to try to, and you have an argument against this neighbor over here, and your kind old priest comes and makes you up? So he's not taking away from the kind old priest, but he's going to show a contrast here. You all are children of God. You shouldn't do that. That's what's this Jesus of Nazareth does. Tear the thing up. What does he do? Lambast your organization. What does he do? Called your priest a blind leader of the blind. He called him a snake in the grass. So you see the contrast between the kind old priest and who Jesus was. He took the sacrifice that God ordained and kicked the tables over and threw the money out and looked upon them with anger. Did you ever see your priest look like that? Now, where is the fruit of the Spirit? Not by speaking in tongues, not by dancing in the Spirit, not by joining church, not by the fruit of the Spirit. Christian Science can outsmother any of you on that, see? And deny even Jesus Christ was divine. Not that. So what is it? Now, we know that all these things that the priest was displaying, those are all good. And those are all written in the Word. Fruits of the Spirit are written in the Word, right? But he's getting down to the very end, okay, is what we're trying to get at. And so, you know, we don't want to just settle on this. We want to settle in what is all that God has for us. So you see, when the book was open in Revelation chapter 10, there was a part that was bitter. So, there was sweetness in it, but there was bitterness in it. And so remember, everybody loved Jesus when he was preaching healing and, you know, people were getting healed and all those miracles were taking place. But when he said, I and my Father are one, or when he says, you must eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, that was hard. That was bitter. You know, when Brother Branham preached the seals, a lot of people no longer walked with him, right? Because it was so fantastic. It was so out of this world. But you see, there is a grinding down time. Remember, this message has gone forth, and there's many message believers, but in order for the scripture and the message to be fulfilled, he says it's very much in a minority. And so when he says that, that ought to drive an urgency in our hearts that says, Lord, am I where I need to be? Because you said it was a small minority. And he even likens it almost to about 500 people. We don't know the number, but he likens it to that many across the world. That's a very small number. So am I in that number? Now he says here, but it's the Word living. There it is. If they'd have only looked, he was Messiah. He was the living Word made manifest. And a man that's got the Spirit of God in him, or a woman, lives that word, lives right out in them. That's the heartbeat, the predestinated. For the word of the Lord comes to them, and they are the word to the people. So you're all those attributes talked about that's very open in the scriptures. But this other part that a lot of people argue against, but it's the revelation of the word, that's the other part that the bride is going to fulfill. The word of the Lord comes to them, and they are the word to the people. Written epistles, read of all men. Is that right? Could the third pull be on? Now, he likens the third pull as that last bit of revelation, the revelation of the seven seals, the revelation of the seven thunders. Don't get scared by those terms. Tape people, that's you that's listening to this tape. I wish you could look at this congregation at this time. I hope you're feeling the same way. What if it is? Look at the scriptures piled in here. Could it be? Is the third pull to preach to the eternal doom that's rejected the message of salvation? We're going to try to get into this a little bit. Well, you say the church is going. Yeah, they will. They'll go right on just the same. The rapture will go and the church will go on right on just the same. I believe message churches will go on preaching the message. But the bride will be gone. But remember, all this time, Noah was in the ark. The bride is sealed in with Christ. The last member has been redeemed. The sixth seal has produced itself. The seventh seal brings him back to earth. The Lamb come and took the book out of the right hand of him and sat down and claimed what he owned, what he had redeemed. That right. It's always been that third pull. Three is perfection. The ministry come to its perfection when it reproduced Christ again in natural amongst human beings, as was predicted, as it was in the days of Lot. I'm going to read something here from Christ, the Mystery of God Revealed. I want you to hold that thought because I'm going to come right back to it. Paragraph 105. Now, God had a purpose and a hidden mystery. And that's what I want to speak on to the church this morning. The hidden mystery of God that he had in his mind before the world ever began. And how that it's unfolded itself right down to this present hour that we're living. See? Then you will understand clearly. Then you see on, I believe, what is being done. God's great mystery of how it's a secret. He kept it a secret. Nobody knowed nothing about it. Even the angels didn't understand it. See, he didn't reveal it. That's the reason under our seventh seal, when the seventh seal was opened, there was silence. I believe that as we're coming up, you know, just like the pyramid, that last stage, there is that seventh seal. That's that 30 minutes of silence. So he says, it's a secret. And that's the reason there was silence in heaven for a space of a half hour. And seven thunders uttered their voices. And John was even forbidden to write it. See, the coming of the Lord. And so those, remember in Revelation chapter 10, we talked about it, that the book was opened in his hand, right? And he's coming down now. And he's putting his right foot upon the sea and the left foot upon the earth. That means he is coming down to earth, right? And that book's open. And that voice that's speaking, that is the voice of God. Those seven thunders are the voice of God. But they were sealed when John wrote the book of Revelation. But in verse 7, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, the mysteries will be finished. These will be opened. So the bride has got to catch that mystery. Now, this is the coming of the Lord. So the seven thunders that are uttering their voices, it's the mystery that's bringing Christ down to the earth. It's the seventh seal. You see, remember Brother Branham talked about it. He said that I cannot speak these things because the devil's going to try to stop it, right? And so the only one that's going to really understand and receive that is the bride of Christ. Because it's an invisible union between the bride and the bridegroom. So there's a connection that's happening, but it says it'll be so simple, right? Now we're going to get to that here. So that's one thing he hasn't revealed yet of how he will come. And when he will come, it's a good thing that he doesn't know. He has showed it or revealed it in every type that's in the Bible. Therefore, the entire Bible is a revelation of God's mystery in Christ. So it's all laying right here, right? And he's wanting us to receive the revelation and to be able to read between the lines that are written here, right? Let me finish here. So I'm going to go back here. So he said there's some key things that he's talking about in this piece of the seventh seal, that last piece. He said this. I'm just going to repeat these things. Noah was in the ark. So we know that the ark represented Christ or the Word. And remember, the predestinated ones, the bride of Christ, they entered into that ark, right? That door was shut. And God sealed that door. And they were in there for 7 days, right? The rest of the world did not know. That door was sealed. They could not go in, but they did not know. But that ark still laid there as a testimony, right? And they were sealed inside. They were in Christ. And so that was standing there, even though they rejected it. And there was no way to go in, but yet it stood there as a testimony. And so, you know, Brother Branham in this message, he's bringing it into our day. So he's talking about a day when the bride is going to be sealed in Christ. And she will stand as a testimony. But yet the day of grace is over. Right? And so she will continue to live her life display the attributes of Christ. Display as a written epistle, read of all men. But yet there's no mercy anymore for the Gentile bride. And he speaks of it as preaching to the souls in prison, right? He said, the bride is sealed in with Christ. The last member has been redeemed. The sixth seal has produced itself. The seventh seal brings him back to her. So as she begins to be sealed and she becomes one with Christ, that's bringing Christ down to the earth. The land takes the book. It's over. It's always been that third pull. Now he brings this statement here. He says, the ministry come to its perfection when it reproduced Christ again in natural. So I'm going to say this, that as we're getting closer to the image of Christ and we actually begin to display Christ, then that's the closing off of the Gentile. Because now she is fully manifested. Now she is being fully revealed. And then it's over. Now, we spoke of this, and I trust that we're going to get to it here. Remember that the bride is in that book. And Brother Bram said, they're not names like John, Sally, but there is, you're part of that word there. And so the book opening was a revelation of who those people were. And so, remember, it's an open book now, and it's a full revelation. And so, God's people will be revealed who they are. Do you understand what I'm saying? At the end time, because you are a part of that word, and Christ, not only the head must reveal himself, but the body must be revealed because she is part of that word. Amen. Now, I'm going to show you something here in a second that proves that. Let me just read that here for a second. In the seals, so in the fourth seal, he's talking about the fourth horse rider, speaking of the Laodicean church age. You know, the beast, the eagle, that had that eagle anointing, and then the pale horse rider that was that Antichrist spirit. But he says, out of the millions in the world, in the days of Elijah, when Jezebel and Ahab was reigning, in type of the anti-type today, out of the whole world, there was only 700 saved of Elijah's preaching. Is that right? That's exactly. So don't let that stumble you there, right? Because we know this, he talks about that later and correcting it to 7,000. Look, Elijah never knew even one of them was that way. He thought he was the only one saved, right? Remember, our prophet had the spirit of Elijah. Until God opened one of the seals and showed him the mystery in the book, that he had 700 that never bowed down to them creeds that they had. And so he revealed to Elijah who was that other part of that word of God. Do you understand? And remember, when Brother Brown, he doesn't say explicitly, but when he got caught up into that constellation of angels, he was able to see something, right? And so I believe he had the mysteries revealed to him. And, you know, I'm not saying that he said this, but could it be that he saw who would be the bride of Christ? Because we know that there's glimpses of that. Because when he was caught up beyond the curtain of time, he saw that bride, right? And when he saw the vision of the bride in review, he saw that bride. He saw all the different nations in their different outfits. He saw them. Opened the seals and showed him the mystery in the book, that he had 700 that had never bowed down to them creeds that they had. The bride will not compromise on the word of God. Just like this type of the bride that was here, so will the bride not bow herself down to this world or the things of the world. She will not compromise on that word. When God opened his book to Elijah and said, "Now wait a minute, son. I got 700 that's tucked around out there, has got their names on the book since the foundation of the world. They're mine." God opened the seals. He said this later on, and he talks about Elisha and different things, and he says, God said, "I'm going to open up one of the seals and show you something." He's repeating again. He said, "You know I got 700 back there that ain't never bowed a knee to join any of them creeds, yet denominations." She's got to stay away from not just denominations as far as we understand them to be, but the denominational thinking, because she has to have the mind of Christ. She must reject every thought that's different to the mind of Christ. She says, there are 700 of them ready for the rapture. See, oh, he said to his prophet, who he reveals his word to, see, through the scripture, I have 700 prepared names yet out of this generation, 700 of them. They have not bowed their knee to any, if I'd say it in this day, religious organizations and come created up in them. Amen. So then to go back to the souls that were in prison, the ministry come to its perfection when it reproduced Christ again in natural amongst human beings, as was predicted, as it was in the days of Lot. And I'm just going to highlight this real quick because I don't have time to delve into it, but I believe that, you know, in your own time you may be able to study and meditate upon it. But you see, Abraham represented the elect, and if you look at his life, it represented the journey of a Christian if you look at it closely. Because remember, just like you and I, he was in dogma and creeds and Babylonian gods and different things. But there was a voice that he heard, and it called him out of Babylon. And so he heard that voice, and as he heard that voice, then he moved. And so a true child of God, when they hear that voice, they will turn around, they will repent, and they will go towards Christ. It's not a persuasion in their mind mentally. Abraham didn't have a mental persuasion in his mind. He was persuaded fully in his heart that this was the right direction, and he went that way. He never turned back. Now he went on, and God was shaping him and molding him and teaching him along this journey, right? And he was going through different trials and tests, and he failed some, and he succeeded in some, just like you and I. And so remember the what happened with Hagar? That was, you know, a bit of a doubting failure. When he went into Egypt or what have you, that was a little bit doubt failure. What was happening? But, you know, he got to a point that he had to separate himself from unbelief. He separated from Lot, and then God opened up all these things. And you know that there were things holding on to us at a certain point, but we had to break free of those and make a decision and break free, and then God began to bless us, right? But it was a hard decision. We had to break family ties, break ties here and there, but God broke us away from that. And then as he began going further, then God began to reveal himself, open himself more and more, and he began to grow, and his faith began to grow. God gave him a promise. He held on to that promise. And remember, the faith of Abraham is the same faith you and I should have, right? So he kept holding on. You know, he wasn't sure why he was holding on, but he kept holding on. And so just like you and I, you know, we're holding on to the promise of God. We're holding on to this word, this message of the hour, and it's holding us as well. But you see, then it was just, we are still faithful to it, and something in our heart was drawing us to it and saying, this is the right way, this is the way I should go, even though all these reasonings came in our mind, right? But Abraham was getting to a point, you know, and he was fully separated. He wasn't in the world, he was fully separated, right? You know, Lot was in the world, and Lot was his brother, right? And he had a heart for Lot, but he had to stay separated from Lot. And so, look at what happened as Abraham was faithful to him. And he began, and he was holding on to that word of God, and he was obedient to that word of God. Then what happened? The manifestation of Christ appeared to him, right? God came down. You see how the body and the head were joining themselves together. And so it was not just a form of God. It was God in human flesh. And so then they were joining together, and you could see the type of person that Abraham had become. Because when God was going to destroy, he didn't say, go ahead and destroy those wicked people. They need destruction because they're unholy, they've done this and that. But you see, his heart still went for the lost. And that was the heart of the Savior. That was the heart of the King that was in Abraham that went out for that lost, right? And so remember when that one lesson we were talking about, that's the heart of the believer. Because she can't rest day and night because of the sins and because of the lost. And so that was the indication, that was one of the indications of the bride of Christ. And so what happened? Then he showed him, he manifested that sign, the discerning of the thoughts, intents of the heart. There was destruction that came, and there was a rapture that took place. When I say a rapture, there was a changing of the body. Now, I'm going to go into this, going backtrack to a little bit, touching on what we went through last week, but going a little further than that, because sometimes it's a little bit different than what we think as far as what we ought to be doing. But this, all right. He says this in the message, How the Angel Came to Me in 1953. I got a brother that's tall and thin, blonde-headed, pug-nosed, and fair skin. He don't look like me. We don't act alike. You'd never know we was brothers. But his daddy is my daddy. And if the family accepted him looking the way he did, accepting me looking the way I did, then we accept one another to be brothers. That's right. So that's the way we have to do it in this Christian realm. Now I want us to put on our spiritual thinking caps, because God's going to try to say something here through the message. We have to believe, have faith in one another. When the Christians lose faith in one another, the devil's got the church right then. That's right. We got to have faith and confidence in one another. Bear with one another. Now let that thought sink in. We have got to have faith in one another. If we do, if we lose faith, the devil's got the church then. Now he goes on in the next message, perfect faith. And faith and love is relation. Because you can't have faith unless you got love. Because your faith is in the God, in a God who is the very essence of love. Faith and love works together. Just, if you could just pay attention. I know that, you know, some people, like when they hear quotes, then they just kind of zoom out a little bit. But I just want you to just hold your attention. It's not very long, okay? Here, just like a young couple, you take a young man and young woman, and they love. They fall in love with one another. And as they go along and begin to know one another more, their hearts just begin to beat as one. See? They're not husband and wife. But their love binds them together, and they have confidence in one another. What's this got to do with the seventh seal? Now, if they really love one another, really love, and you know that this girl loves you, and she knows that you love her, you've got confidence, faith in one another. If you got faith in one another, if you didn't, you better not marry her, see? Notice, you got to have faith. And you separate them and put one extreme south and one extreme north, there's still that love beats one for another, no matter where they're at. They're just, now just put yourself in this as I'm reading this, and kind of put yourself in the same line of thinking of you and Christ, okay? Okay. And if you love the Lord, just not trying to dodge hell, but you love the Lord, then you have faith in God. So he's talking about the difference into from a legalistic standpoint and a true love for Christ. And see if you love him. Like a young girl just happened here in Louisville not long ago. A woman, she was been a Christian for many years, but her husband had just fell in love. She fell in love with this man. He had been a Christian a couple years. And so they got married. They loved and had confidence in one another. And they got married. And so the woman said to the man, said, "Hubby, it must be hard on you. You're just a young Christian. You've had so much to go through. Drinking is what it is," said, "you've had so much to go through with." And said, "I know you're bound to be tempted awfully hard." And said, "I want you to know one thing now. Now, if you happen to fall into temptation and is overcome, don't stay away from home. You come on back. You come right here. Because I'm going to be right here waiting for you, and I'm going to help you pray through again until you get the victory." So does that sound familiar? Amen. That's how Christ treated us. "I'm going to stay with you because when I married you because I loved you. And no matter what you are, I still love you." A few days after that, he was eating his lunch with the fellows down in the boiler room. He was telling them about it, said, "Now, how could a man ever do anything wrong when somebody loves you like that?" You see the power of that love. So you see, if he had a legalist, she had a legalistic love, it says, if you do that, you're out. Then, you know, that power would not be there. But because of this power, this almost unconditional power, he's showing the type here. And because of that, then this person, it changed him to a point that, how could I ever do anything wrong? And so that's the same love that's projected to the bride of Christ. However, she was caught in all this stuff, and she has issues, she has all this stuff sticking on to her. But Christ, no matter what, is loving her. And because of that unconditional love, how could she ever do anything wrong? And so you see, there's a power that's holding that bride to bring her to Christ because of the power of that love. Now, and he says, "And when we were sinners, alienated without God in the world, in that muck of mud, And I talked about this morning. God, come to us. God sought you. You never sought God. No man can come to me except the Father draws him first. And God came down in that muck that you were and sought you out and brought you out. That ought to create a perfect love. Look what you was, look what you are. What did that? Somebody that loves you. Okay, we're getting to something. Just hold on here. Can't you have faith in what he's promised you then? Real, genuine love will create a confidence in his word. He caught me when I was nothing. I'm still nothing, but I'm in his hand. See, he caught me. And he loved me when I was unlovable. He loved you when you was unlovable, but he changed you. I'm just going to skip a little bit here. If God, when I was an alien from him, so loved me till he stooped down to get me and pick me up, that gives me confidence that he wants to use me. And so now he's getting to purpose and how God's elective love, the power of that elective love here. He's got a purpose in doing it. He's seen something in me. He's seen something in you. He had a reason to save you. Look at the people that's unsaved today. Look at the millions he could have took beside you, but he took you. There's power there. If you can just get the revelation of that. There's no way you can turn away from God when you realize that. It says, you're in God's economy. No one can do it. That's his love. He says, no one can take your place. That's his love to you. Then, won't your love reach right back to him? And there is a love affair. Now, so he's initiated, but now there's a love back to him. And now it's starting the cycle of love. He says this, that love, that God loves you and you love God and you love one another, and that brings the faith. All right. Then it can't keep from bringing out just exactly what God promised it would do. Now watch, perfect faith is pure, just as pure as love is. See, now when you love somebody, you love your husband or you love your wife, there's no need of anybody telling you you don't do it because you do do it. How? He says this. Now if you'd ask, how can you prove you do it? Oh, I prove it by the way I live to him. See, I'm a true, honest wife. I'm a loyal, honest husband. And that proved to me that I love my wife or I love my husband. And the same thing, you and I, the proof that we love Christ is the actions that we have, is the very life of Christ that moves, that people can see. See, your life proves what you are. The same thing Christianity does, see? Your faith, you have confidence in one another. It's pure, and it's something real that you can't show it to somebody else, yet you got it, and your actions prove it. When you got pure, unadulterated faith, like your love is to your companion, then you prove it by the way you act. You ain't complaining no more. So when you had this word, there was a complaining stage, and sometimes we grumble, right? But there comes a time when we stop that grumbling and complaining. You know that complaining is not of God. You know, why is this happening? What is going on here? What's this? But you see that she has something that's holding her. And she has a revelation. She sees something. And she knows what the purpose. She knows that this purpose that God has in mind, this thing that he's holding her in, is outweighing what she can see, what's happening to her in the physical, in the natural realm. So he says this, you know it's done. Just walk along. No matter what the thing looked like, what anybody else says, you know what's happened. You know that it's finished. Just as well as you know you love your husband, as well as you know you love. See, love and faith has to go together. They're kinfolks. They love. Love produces faith. Now I'm going to stop here because I'm out of time. I'm just trying to cap this little piece here. You see, when you look at the book, the bride is there in the book. There's different ones that are here. They're a part of that book. And so remember, God wants us to have faith in one another. We just read that. God wants us to have faith in one another. Why does he tell us to love one another? Because the scripture says, of course, right? He says, love your neighbor as yourself. But you see, when that love continues to produce, then we begin to have faith in one another, right? And it begins to produce this cycle because she's part of that word. You understand? You cannot hate another because she's part of you. And so in order for us, part of the rapture is that we must love one another because we have to have faith in one another. And so we have confidence in one another. You see, Brother Branham showed us an example because we had the revelation of God working through this man and that love projecting itself to us. And therefore, those who believed and had faith, then they were able to receive and get an open channel to Jesus Christ. If you rejected that message, then that stopped right there. You had death right there. But you see, we had to believe what he said. He said, if you can get the people to believe, nothing can stand before your prayer. Right? So you had to believe him. Not him as a man, but who God behind the man. And so the same thing for you and I. We have Jesus Christ within inside of us. As that begins to manifest, I believe the bride is going to recognize that bride. You see, because in the end, when the rapture takes place, Brother Branham says that you will see the other bride as the resurrection takes place. And so that full revelation of what is talked about in the seals will take place. Let's all stand. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word, O Lord. This is the end time, O Lord. Lord, the revelation has come, O Father. And Lord Jesus, you are showing us through the secret, O Father. And Lord, this is not something that we catch with our minds, O Father, but it's got to be a revelation in our heart, O Lord. And we know that you have given us instructions through a prophet of how that manifestation, how that head will join together. If we can only follow those instructions that you give to us with our whole heart, we know that each one of us will be a part and will go in that rapture, O Father. But Lord Jesus, help us to be able to not only catch and see, but to embrace what the instructions are and live it, follow it, obey it, O Father. Lord Jesus, Lord, we love you with all of our heart, O Father. Give us grace in the hour that we live in, O Father. Lord Jesus, bless the preaching of the word, O Father, our precious brother. Anoint him, O Father. Use him, O Lord. Lord Jesus, the song service, let it help the people. Let it be a graceful song, O Lord Jesus, that can bring us into the presence of God. Lord Jesus, bless each one of your precious children, O Father, as they seek you and come closer to you. We ask all in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.